Good evening, great to see you on this beautiful evening. It's good to be home, back at church again, and lovely to be here tonight. Isn't it great? Loads of our kids are on camp. Deep joy. So actually, we're all lots of us having date night tonight at church. Isn't that great? Best place to have date night. Church and the prayer meeting, best place to have date night. Well, do turn into Psalm 30, keep that open. And as we begin, I wonder what you think of when you see this word, pit. What do you think when you hear the word pit? With that conversation at tea time the other day, I went round my family. My wife said, Brad Pitt. another said, armpit. That was Winnie. Somebody else said, the card game pit. But somebody got it right. They said, a hole or a ditch. That's the one. David in our psalm tonight speaks of an experience where he felt like he was heading for the pit. He was facing death, the realm of the dead. He was facing a deep, dark pit. And let's be honest, life is full of things like that, isn't it? It is full of all sorts of holes and pits that you can literally fall into and get stuck in. Take this one here. Here is a donkey in a pit. Here is a cow in a pit. Here is a man in a pit. This guy was trapped in a pit for 37 hours. Apparently, he ate live frogs and muddy water until he was rested. Do you know what his name was? No. Brad! Oh, he should be in the pit. It's actually Manuel. Man in a well. That was a joke. That was a joke. I don't know who he was called. But you'll be pleased to know they were all lifted from the pit. And the reality is there are all sorts of wells and pits that we can fall into. They need someone to come along and pull you out of it. And of course, it does not need to be literal holes in life, does it? We face all sorts of things where we think, this is the pits. I'm in the depths. This is really hard. And I can't get out. I feel so stuck. It feels hopeless. And you need help. And you need someone to come along and lift you up and help you out, give you hope that brings change from sorrow to joy. And one of my abiding memories of being a little boy was going to a swimming pool and pulling my armbands off and just running and jumping into the water. And of course, I couldn't swim and I just sank. But then my dad came and he reached down and he grabbed me and he pulled me out, coughing and spluttering. What was the most natural response of little Steve Reese? Well, it was joy, delight, relief, and great thanks to my dad. He lifted me from the pit. My life was in danger, and he rescued me. As we come to this psalm tonight, it's a call for each of us here tonight, if we're Christians, to praise God, to lift him up, to exalt and glorify him. For he is the God who lifts his people up from pits. Lift him up in praise and say, God, you are a great God, for you've lifted me up, so I'm going to lift you up in praise. That's how this psalm begins. Take a look. Look at verse 1. I will exalt, or I will lift you up, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. And what did that feel like? Have a look at verse 11 and 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Why should I or you or David, who wrote this psalm, praise God? Because he's the God who lifts his people from the pit. He turns wailing into dancing. He reclothes us from sorrow and mourning of sackcloth and puts on the garments of joy. As we look at David's song of lifting up the Lord's name tonight, as he reflects on his deliverance, I wonder, will we find hope tonight? Will we hear that encouragement coming to us from the Lord through David to join in the song of praise that the God of heaven and earth deserves? This great call to praise the Lord who lifts his people from the pit, and so we lift him up in praise. We're going to think briefly about this psalm tonight under two headings. We're going to think about David's pit and my pit. Firstly, David's pit and the trial he faced. A David's story, we don't know what's going on in this psalm, why he's writing. and what the experiences exactly he was talking about, but clearly he feared death. He was ill, and the Lord healed him. Look again and see that in verses 1 to 3. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. It's like you hear that David was seriously ill. He's facing the reality of death. He was facing the pit of death. It was a tough place to be. It felt, verse 5, like a time of weeping, a time of dark weeping in the night. Verse 11, it felt like wailing and mourning. It was not a season of joy, but a time of wearing the clothes of mourning. Get out your black clothes. A funeral is coming. That's how it felt. And what made it worse was that his enemies were delighted to see his downfall. And we know from the stories of David, he had lots of enemies. Even though he was God's anointed and appointed king, he had plenty of enemies, including his own son, who wanted to see him going down. We see from verse 1, his enemies were ready to gloat over his demise. He felt terrible. It felt so hard. It was horrid. It was dark. It was difficult. And let's be honest, for all of us, pits do feel like that, don't they? Sorrows, sufferings, disappointments, grief, loss, physical and mental problems, the stresses and strains of life pull us down. And add to that, we may know enemies who are delighted to see us going down the pan. That's so hard. And that's how it feels. I was visiting a friend from church this week to pray with him and to encourage him. And he said, right now, I feel utterly desperate. He knows the Lord, but he's in a dark pit. Everything felt so black and so hard and so tough. And it's not just a near-death experience that David speaks about here. As he looks back on all that happens, often when we reflect on what happens, we get a sense of what's going on. But as he looks back on all that happens, he reflects on what God is doing. You see, he thinks about the training he has received. It seems like the Lord was training him to trust him. Look at verse 6 and 7. When I felt secure, David said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. As David looks back, the reality was for David, there were really good times. But it seems like during those times he became self-reliant and self-satisfied. Verse 6, he is feeling jolly and secure, knowing the Lord's favor and blessing. Verse 7, a sense that the kingdom he ruled over, his royal mountain, is firm and secure and untouchable, unshakable. So think of the arrogance of the builders of the Titanic. What do they say? Unsinkable. I think how easy we can feel like that. All is going well. Perfect, fantastic, I'm doing really well, we're doing well, it's all cool, it's all great. Verse 6, I shall never be shaken. Look how many times it says I in verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Secure times can make us complacent. And it means that we are not trusting the Lord as we should. It's true, when life is easy, we so often think it's all fine. Don't need to trust, don't need to pray, don't need to depend. We forget the Lord. But the reality is, as the Lord begins to shake David's life through suffering, he realizes that he needs the Lord. You see, the normal life of living in the world as a Christian is that there are days of joy and there are days of sorrow. And the Lord can use the sorrow to humble us, to train us, like David, to trust in him. Depend on him, for he is our only hope, our only refuge in the storm, as we heard last week from Paul. Well, David's experience was that the Lord certainly humbled him. As David trusts in his security and he thinks, all sorted, I shall never be shaken, he reflects on all that's happened to him and he sees how the Lord has humbled him. David's arrogance makes the Lord's face and nearness feel distant. Look at how he describes it at the end of verse 7. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Don't doubt that the Lord was teaching David a lesson. He was training him to trust him. Just as my earthly father trained me, just as I've tried to train my children because I love them. So friends, our heavenly Father, the faithful Lord, can use all things to train us to trust him and to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. To move us from the perils of self-reliance to the blessing of dependence on him. I was looking at Hebrews 12, verses 7 and verse 11. Have a look at what this says there. Endure hardship as discipline, the writer says. God is treating you as his children. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Tough times, hardship, are an opportunity for us to be trained to trust the Lord. And now times and tough times come for all sorts of reasons. All sorts of reasons. Maybe there are specific things the Lord is disciplining us for right now. And we check our own lives and repent because he loves us. He wants to realize that things need to change. That's probably what's happening here with David, as he felt his false sense of security. But maybe our situation, our suffering is more like Job. There's no real reason for it. But whatever the reason, and we might never know why, tough times can be used by the Lord to train us all to trust him and become more like his son. You see, as David faces this trial, this pit, how does God use it? Well, it drives David back to the Lord. It trains him to trust him as he faces sickness and death, as he experiences this coldness and distance from the Lord. What does he do? Friends, what should we do? Well, let's do what David did. Look at line 2, verse 2. Lord, my God, I called to you for help. Line 8, verse 8, to you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. Verse 10, hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Lord, I need you. I need you. That's what living faith does, isn't it? In the face of death and sickness, in the face of trial and testing, it turns from self to the Lord. And David's testimony is that when he was in the pit of sickness and death, when he was in the pit of being humbled and feeling far from God and being trained, the Lord met him and was faithful and delivered him. You see, when health or prosperity is stripped away, or times are hard and sorrow is real and deep, we are trained that the Lord is who we need and all that we have. I'm sure many of you read the amazing story of Corrie ten Boom, who with her sister was put into a Nazi concentration camp because they were hiding Jews in Haarlem in Belgium. If you've never read a story, you must read it. And as she reflected on her life in the face of being in the deepest pit of a Nazi concentration camp where her sister died, she said these wonderful words. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. When everything was stripped away, she realized she had the most precious thing, Jesus. Training to trust. Friends, where to turn? Who can help? Where can we go? Well, we go to the Lord. And look what happens. Look at his testimony. He says, look, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Hallelujah. To the God, I'm exalting you, Lord God, for you lifted me up. You turned my weeping into joy. Notice, will you, in verse 1, and wherever the Lord's name is mentioned, the Lord is in capitals, L-O-R-D, which shows it's the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. And that is the name of God who speaks of his faithfulness, the God of covenant faithfulness, who will not let us down. He's committed to us. to training us to make us more like his son for his glory and our good. And he uses trials to do that. And as David sings this song of testimony, he calls us to join in. Do you see that? Verse 4, from his own praise, verses 1 to 3, he says to us, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may come for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." For God's people, his training, his discipline lasts only for a moment, but that is set in the context of his eternal acceptance and favor and delight and love for you and me. The Lord is the God of faithfulness. He is faithful to his people. He is committed to showing them his love and care and growing them to trust him more and more that we might praise his name. David's pit. What about my pit? I know what some of your situations are. I don't know everyone's situation right now. What pits you're facing, what we will face in the coming months, in this year, we just don't know. But David's testimony is this. He calls us to praise God, to lift up the name of the God who lifts his people up from the pit, who is active in all things to train us to trust him as hard as those things are. And David's testimony of healing and deliverance may be part of our story, but it may not. I've seen the Lord bring wonderful restoration and healing to marriages, to people's bodies and minds, people's work situations, and all glory to the God of heaven and earth who's done that, who's lifted his people up. As they threw themselves on him, their season of mourning was turned to joy. But also I've known, personally and in other people's lives, that the reality is that illness is not always healed, that it leads to death, that bad stuff still happens and lingers for God's people in their lives, that problems don't always get resolved this side of heaven. There are also situations where we can think, humanly speaking, this seems utterly bleak. Maybe we are in the pit. What does David call us to do? Friends, he says, be trained by that. Be trained to cry out to the Lord, to lift you up, to help you, to praise him for his sustaining help. That he is a refuge in the storms, and recognize that in it and through it, he is at work. We might not see why, we might never know why, but we trust him. You see, there may be moments in our lives when we can look back and say, yes, weeping stayed for a night, but joy came in the morning. Where we've known sorrows past and illness healed and relationships restored, and we can say, line 5, weeping may stay for the night, but the joy came in the morning. Hallelujah for those times. But friends, we need to realize that we are not home yet. I was listening to a great podcast this week by a guy called Sinclair Ferguson. He's reflecting on the reality that in the Christian life there are good days, and rejoice in those and we enjoy those. But tough days come. And when they do, remember, we are not home yet. Perfection is yet to come. One day we will be at home in glory. And the reality is, in this life, both joy and sorrow run through at the same time. One day, the night of weeping will pass, and the rejoicing, eternal rejoicing, will come. And we know that's true, don't we? Because of King David's greatest son, King Jesus, has gone before us. And that on the cross, he went to the pit of death for us. That through faith in him we might eternally know joy in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, he entered our world. He bore our sin on the cross. He shed tears for us. He faced enemy mockery and the delight of those seeing his downfall. But he did it so that the work of salvation might happen. So that we could know for sure that we do not need to face eternal death in hell. That eternal place of weeping and wailing. And separation where there is no end to sorrow, because Jesus took it for us on the cross. Isn't that great? And Jesus brought from the realms of the dead to resurrection life as he faced a night of weeping, So he rose again. Joy. Easter resurrection morning. And friends, it's through faith in him that we can know that weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing will come. It will come in the morning forever. Maybe you're not yet a Christian tonight, and at the moment you are not trusting Jesus, and right now you are facing death. One day, where you will always be in a pit, where there will always be sorrow and tears and no relief. That is a horrific truth the Bible teaches. Friends, come to Jesus, who promises those who trust him a future, a joy, an eternal joy and glory that he has paid for through his blood. And friends, that hope is the hope that sustains me and brings praise in my heart. I remember a few years ago at Big Church Day Out, I was actually staying with David Alexander, and Matt Redman was leading worship at the end of the day, and we're singing all about heaven. It was glorious. When all suffering will be gone, when the night will be over and the morning will come, and that's our future. And that gives me great joy. Great joy. It thrills my heart. You see, when I feel overwhelmed by sorrow or grief or loss, when I do feel humbled by the Lord, and I do at times, when he's training me to trust him and it's dark, then I'm filled with unspeakable joy and hope that weeping may stay for the night. I don't know how long that night will be, but rejoicing will come in the morning. There is a hope, a blood-bought hope that causes me to praise the Lord, to lift up his name. One day, no more weeping or wailing, no tears, for God promises he will wipe them all away. He will take me home. Last weekend, we were at a family wedding. We've had three family weddings this summer. It's been wedding after wedding. It's been a joy. And this wedding was in Northern Ireland, and my nephew, Barnaby, who's an enormous chap, was giving his speech, his most beautiful, tender speech. And he was just speaking in the speech about a friend who wanted to be there at his age, who had actually died very suddenly, but he was a believer. And all through the speeches, it was like an Irish wedding, it went on and on and on and on. It was great. They were toasting everyone, toasting the bridesmaids, toasting the mother-in-law, toasting the mother-in-law's shoes. Everything was toasted. But his toast at the end of his speech was this: let's stand and toast home. A toast to home, to eternal glory, where weeping will be no more, and it'll be a glorious, glorious praise. That was beautiful. We clink glasses joyfully. So friends, as you look on your life, as you look back on your life and see the faithfulness of God, the God who has lifted us up, let us lift him up in praise. Whatever the pit we're in, it will pass. Home is coming. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. Just the gritty honesty of these psalms that we are to sing and to meditate on. Thank you for David's story. His honesty in talking about him being humbled as he looked back on all that happened. Thank you for delivering him. Thank you it's right for us to lift up the name of the one who lifts us up. And we thank you for the many times in our lives we've known you lifting us and helping us and being gracious to us. But we thank you, Lord God, that eternally we are secure. We have a home in heaven where our tears will be wiped by your hands, where there'll be no more mourning or sorrow. We thank you for all Jesus done for us to deliver us, that he bore our sins, that he suffered the pit for us, that we might be rescued. We thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that in all that we face in this life, you will train us to trust you, to love you, to become more like your Son, our great King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.